Well, good morning. It's good to be here again after some years of being away. There is a book table at the back, and if any of you would like to receive our newsletter, you can leave your name and address. There's some free literature there. This is our summer brochure. If you have already booked up for your summer holidays, there's still plenty of time to cancel. And you can come with us to Turkey or Kenya, Thailand, India, the Philippines, for 2 or 3 weeks on friendship evangelism, seeing the situation there and working with Muslims. So there's that little leaflet. Then there's a rather larger one, which really highlights the kind of philosophy that we've taken in terms of Muslim work. All Muslims fit into one of five cultural linguistic groups. That is the Arabs, the Malays, the Turks, the Indo-Persians, and the Arabs. What our burden is to try to find Christians that come from one of those cultural linguistic backgrounds. Because they know the language. Malays speak Malaysian, of course, or Bahasa from Indonesia. But the Filipinos speak Tagalog. And that is a Malay language. So by bringing Filipinos into the Malay or Thai area, we reduce the language learning time, we increase the ability to understand the culture, and of course the costs are much lower. Filipinos can live and work in Thailand for about $100 to $200 a month. I think Campus Crusade are talking now about some of their missionaries having to raise $100,000 before they get to the field. And I think economics and our understanding of culture is beginning to help us to see that the churches in Asia and Africa and Latin America are coming on stream to be a major player in the Muslim world. And of course, from the Arabs, we've got the Egyptians in Egypt. They've made a major impact in places like Iraq and Turkey and so on. Africans, of course, are reaching out to Muslims in their area. The Koreans come from the same language as the Turks do. And Koreans make very, very good missionaries. And then there's also the North Indians, which speak Urdu. They understand the whole mindset of the Persian-speaking languages, which includes Kurdish, Baluch, Dari, Tajik, all the way through to Bangladesh. And so that's a little bit about what we're after. And that, if you pick up one of those, that will tell you more about some of those ideas. And there's a couple of books there. One you might have seen before that is very, very important, the historical development of the Quran. The Quran didn't come from God, but where did it come from? And this will give you an understanding of how Muhammad came to his thoughts about the Quran. And then recently I was out in Kenya, and I was raiding a bookshop, which was happened to be a Catholic bookshop, and I found this book, The History of Christianity Over the Last 2,000 Years. In Africa. And it's an excellent book. Although written by a Catholic priest, he has all the Protestant missions there. And he is able to give a clear understanding of the strategies, the politics, the social life of what was going on in Africa. So if you find Africa a little bit confusing, there's a good book for you to read about the history of the church and the history of witnessing in the African area. I have found it fascinating, and I passed it on to Carl Ellis just this weekend. I don't know if you know him, but he's pioneering work amongst black Muslims in this country, trying to find a way forwards to reach out to those Muslims. So let's turn in scripture. We've seemed to have been touching on the Gospel of John this morning, and I want to just bring to your attention a verse that you have all memorized from children. I make no apologies for targeting this one because I think it is so tremendous, and I hope that it becomes meaningful to you as well. John 14 and verse 6. You remember what that says? Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. But you do know him and have seen him. The Muslims talk about the Sirat al-Nabi, the way of the Prophet. Hinduism talks about a way to study. Buddhism has a way of life. And it's interesting that no religions really have been developed in the West. All religions have been developed in the East. And it's because the Asian mind is fascinated or wants to know the way of life, the way to do things. The Sirat al-Nabi is part of the Muslim revelation that guides Muslims in everything that they have to think and do and behave in. Part of the Hadith. Hadith is the extra canonical books. You have the Quran, but it's very limited in its application. And so Muslims began to develop over a 200-year period sayings about Muhammad, what he said, what he did. And these sayings are binding on their lives. There are 600,000 of these sayings. And so a Muslim wants to know the way. He wants to know how to behave. And that gives rise to the Sharia law. The Sharia law, of course, is being practiced here in America, as well as Europe, and everywhere else there are Muslims, because it determines what they eat and what they don't eat, how they dress, how they greet one another, how they behave, how they marry, how many wives they can marry. It covers areas of sex. It covers areas of revenge. For example, Muhammad was out in the desert and he wanted to go to the toilet. And so it says that God commanded all the stones and the trees to stand around Muhammad to give him some privacy. The very way that he went to the toilet should be copied. It is all recorded there in the book. Some of you might have heard that Bilal was the first black slave to become a Muslim. That is ridiculous. He became a Muslim, that's true, later on. But he was a slave nevertheless. And so when he climbed to the top of the Kaaba, when Muhammad captured the city, it was because he was expendable as a slave. He certainly didn't allow Bilal to marry one of his own daughters. And so all of these stories are there in the Hadith. And of course we have a tremendous movement in this country and in Europe amongst people of Afro-American and Caribbean extraction who are beginning to turn to Islam because it shows them a way of life. It's an alternative. By the year 2020, every major city in this country will be Muslim. The heart of the city will be Muslim. It is growing that fast. And yet, white Muslim and white people are turning to Islam 5 times greater than many years ago. There is a real movement away from the secularism, the nominalism, the hedonism that has been produced in this country and other countries as well. And so Islam is beginning to become popular, and it will be an issue that every one of us have to face. Why has the Nation of Islam and Orthodox Islam become popular in this country? And I think it's because not that Islam makes sense, but it's a failure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what gospel is that? If you were to take all of the needs that man has, our individualistic, materialistic society has met probably 80% of those needs. And the other 20%, the spiritual realm, they can't touch. And so we have tended to preach a spiritual message. And we haven't met the basic needs that people have. by the message of the gospel and the message that the Bible brings about. And so Islam comes along to the black community and it says, we can meet that need. We stand for justice. We stand for equality. We stand for this, this, and this. We stand for men being the head of the household. So many are being attracted to this message that Islam is bringing. We need to be aware that all over the world, these Eastern religions are flooding in response to a need amongst people to know what to do. There is a spirit of religion in the world today. That spirit of religion is not from Christ. It's not from God. It's not from the Bible. I was sitting there while we were having the breaking of bread service, and I thought how easy it would be. And I know this has happened. And a similar thing has happened in my own assembly. How easy it would be for me to get up and walk out and say, but the bread that you've got is leavened bread. And the Bible talks about unleavened bread. You are not being biblical by having leavened bread. And we as Christians, we as brethren people, we have argued and we have split hairs over whether something is truly biblical. Our own assembly, several people left the assembly because the seats were not arranged around the table on four sides. They were set out like you have here, facing the front, and the table at the front. Because in the New Testament it says that they sat around the table. And therefore we were not a New Testament church because we weren't sitting around the table. You see, the spirit of religion can come in anywhere because people want to follow a set of rules, a model, to make sure that they're doing exactly the right thing, and they've missed the whole point of what the Bible is all about. Because basically the Bible doesn't tell us what the will of God is. For a Muslim, the Quran does, and the Hadith and their religion tells them what the will of God is. The will of God is to wash your hands in such a way. The will of God is to cut the throat of a sheep or a goat in such a way. The will of God is to do this and to do this and to do this and do this. And they are caught up in wanting to do the will of God. Christianity doesn't reveal to us the will of God. It reveals to us the character of God. And once we know the character of God, we can apply that principle to any situation in life. Because God is truthful, God is holy, God is justice and judge. I believe that one of the things that we really need to learn is what our Asian and African and Latin American brothers are saying about the state of the church and the state of our gospel. Why is it that they are beginning to look at the Bible in a completely different way and developing theologies that are relevant to their situation? One of the students from Trinity Seminary graduated this year, and he was a Muslim convert from Nigeria. And in his thesis, he did a study of all the theological centers in Nigeria. And he said there is not one seminary or Bible school that is preparing Africans to preach the gospel and to be relevant to their own people. What it is doing is preparing Africans to emigrate overseas and study and work and live overseas. It's because we have taken a white gospel with a white culture and we have exported that form of Christianity overseas, and we have said this is biblical Christianity because it's our Christianity. I always remember going down to South India and being in a brethren assembly there that was having a convention, and it was just like being in one of the same assemblies in the north of London. And then when I got to know the assembly, I found that the missionary who had planted the assembly actually came from the north of London. He had brought his form or his understanding, his culture from the north of London to the south of India and imposed it on the people as being biblical. Sadly enough, they had swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Buddhism is another religious system showing people the way. Taoism, Confucianism, all of the religions of the world, including Christianity, have tried to show people the way. But of course, when they don't come from the Spirit of Christ, they lead to chaos, confusion, and ultimately rejection. And we are seeing now black people in this country, African-Americans in this country, rejecting the gospel. I wonder if you would be surprised to learn that many of the young men in the mosques of these cities in this country are actually men who have made a decision for Christ and have been born again. Some of them have been to seminary and have become ministers of the gospel in their churches. And they have found that there is an inadequacy on what they have been taught. And so they have found, or they have thought they have found, an answer in Islam. Now the statistics are that normally people stay in those nationalistic movements for about 3 to 5 years before they move out of movements like Farrakhan into more orthodox Islam. And they stay in those for about 10 years. So although Farrakhan is only very, very small in terms of a movement, he is the door by which Islam is spreading to the whole community, black and white as well. But it does show that people who try to copy and keep to the rules do not find a meaning in life. And they're very, very confused. Therefore, we as Christians need to start looking at our Bibles afresh and saying, what does the gospel say about these issues that are being raised about life and death in our society? John 14 says that Jesus says, I am the way, and he's also the truth. Religions don't start in the West, philosophies do. We are very, very prone to studying philosophies and trying to understand philosophical ways of life. And so we have tended to write books on those areas. Now, that's not a bad thing. But I think what we are beginning to see today is that even the philosophies that the Western nations have developed are not satisfying. When man is the ultimate judge of what is true, it leads to chaos and confusion again. Whether it's the ideas concerning homosexuality, moral life, political life, social life, man will always try to find truth in these things. And yet they will never fully satisfy himself if he divorces those truths or that search from the Word of God itself. Of course, in the last few years, we've seen a greater emphasis on culture and cultural anthropology in the area of missions. This in itself is not wrong. In fact, we use it ourselves to try to identify the different cultures that are similar to Muslim cultures. Many missions have been working in a place like Afghanistan for the last 20, 25 years. Millions of dollars have been poured into work in Afghanistan with very little result. Chandi Verghese, that we work with in North India, is the leader of our India work. He has led over 50 Afghans and Persians to Christ in the last few years. Why? Why is it that he can do it and white people can't? And I think the answer is because he thinks like them. And it's part of his cultural heritage. Het Husted wrote a book called Culture's Consequences, which identifies four elements of all culture. Help me to understand why we Brits are different to the Americans. And I mean that. We would say, why are you inviting Gerry Adams of the IRA to the White House? Why have you encouraged the IRA? We do not understand how you can do that. Whereas our Protestant communities would be very much against that. But it is because of a cultural heritage, a cultural perspective. Hert Hofstede said that there are four elements of culture. First element was power distance. That is the distance between the teacher and the follower. In American, Australian, New Zealand cultures, you have a very low power distance. You talk to your professor by your first name. You're very close to your president. In the Philippines, there's a very high power distance between the leaders and the followers. In Asia generally, there's a very high power distance. When Koreans come to work with me in Turkey, one of the first things they do is to pick up my bags and carry them. They respect me as Missionary George or Teacher George. They have this respect for leaders amongst them. We don't have that in our culture. We're very chummy, very pally. We have a low power distance in our culture, and it comes from the pioneering days of every man having to stand on his own feet. Associated with power distance is individualism. A lady this morning was talking about her individual opinion about the scripture there. That would be totally foreign to an Asian. Individuals do not give insights or statements. Communities, groups of people. People live and work in families. Muslims find their identity in community. But you see, this individualism makes very good pioneering missionaries. Because we like a challenge. We see our own individual gifts and we go for it. We get out there to the ends of the earth. But when we get there, we are the least able to communicate to people that come from a high power distance and a community spirit. And so you get conflict. The other aspect that he brought out was uncertainty avoidance. Everything in life is uncertain. Some people love uncertainty. Other cultures hate it. Americans love uncertainty. You love change. Why is this building here? It's 10 years old. Why haven't you pulled it down and put up a new one? If there hasn't been change in the last 5 years, we're doing something wrong. Whereas in Germany, they've got rules about the future of things that haven't yet happened. They don't like uncertainty. They want to control everything to make sure that nothing goes wrong. So again, you can see how that culture influences the way that we react to every circumstance and situation. Then the fourth element was male and female culture. Some cultures are male, some cultures are female. That means that males are, generally speaking, goal-orientated. It comes from the past where we had to go out and shoot a deer or plow the land, sow the seed, harvest the grain. It was goal-orientated. And therefore, we in the West have produced a male culture that is goal-orientated. And therefore, men rise to the top of corporate organizations that are goal-orientated. Female cultures are those cultures that are sensitive, caring. They take care of the children, look after the family, wipe the eyes of those who are crying. They are feeling-orientated. Muslims are feeling-orientated. Muslim and Catholic cultures are female cultures. Therefore, of course, Catholic society produces a Mother Teresa. Protestant cultures do not produce Mother Teresas. Oh, we get involved in caring work, we get involved in medical work, but it's because it's a goal to reach an end. It's an entry strategy. Mother Teresa is not interested in converting people. She's interested in loving people and caring for people. And so we have within the West an approach to life that is based on philosophy, of understanding. Yet, without Jesus Christ at the center of that, it is all meaningless. It all collapses. It is all dry bones. It's like eating sand. It doesn't satisfy. Because the ideas and philosophies of man will never meet the needs both of the individual human heart, but also of the corporate community. One of the problems that many people in the West are having is that we as Christians have preached that God is love. And I think everybody in the street would agree that God is love. But if God is love, why did my wife die? Why has my son got multiple sclerosis? Why has my father got cancer? Why has this happened? Why has this happened? If God is love, why is he allowing all these bad things to happen to me, we say. Maybe he is love, but he's powerless to stop those things. Or if God is powerful and can stop those things, he doesn't. Therefore, he's not love. And I keep coming across young men and women today who have rejected the gospel, have grown cold in their hearts, who have been hurt by Christians and non-Christians. But they can't understand why it's happened to them. Because you see, we've developed a philosophical base. Our African and Asian brethren don't do that. They develop their theology out of experience. They have a sort of a cat grace rather than a monkey grace. Monkey grace is like the monkey who carries her baby. The baby hangs on to the monkey. Cat grace is where the cat grabs hold of the neck of the kitten and carries it along. I have never been to Bible school or seminary myself. I was a civil engineer. And sometimes I feel very inadequate in sharing the gospel and preaching the word. But at the same time, I recognize that that has been a great strength because it's left me without a cage around my mind. It's allowed me to approach the Word of God and look at society and experience and say, what does the Word of God say about this? I begin to develop what God is speaking to me about those situations. God is on the move in the Muslim world today. They thought they had a way, but it has fallen very, very foul for them. 50-75% of all Muslim, of all refugees in the world are Muslim. The way has not produced satisfaction. Their truth has not produced the satisfaction. And of course, they're missing out on life. Therefore, our message today is to go to them and say, we believe that Jesus Christ is the way that we should follow. He is the truth that we should understand. And that brings life. I heard a story about Napoleon this morning. It reminded me of another story that came out of his camp. One of his generals decided to come to Napoleon and he was going to leave the army and he said he wanted to go and start a new religion. And so Napoleon said, well, you go and die and be buried for 3 days and rise on the third day, then you've got a new religion. Jesus is alive today. The mosque down in Mecca has two tombs. One where Muhammad is buried, the other one is empty. They're waiting to bury Jesus. How foolish. They'll never bury him. Because when he comes back, he'll come back to rule and he'll come back to set justice in his place. He'll come back to bring about true spirituality. Will you pray with us that this very simple message, this very adequate message, might be made relevant to the Muslims of this day? Many of them have rejected the gospel because of the way that the gospel has been brought, not because of the message itself. When I was with Chandi in North India, I met one of the elders, the Afghan elders of the church that has just been started there. And this Afghan man said to me, 50% of all Afghans want to get away from Islam. They have seen what Islam has done to their country. You see, Islam is based upon competitiveness. It's based upon division. It's based upon strife. And where Islam has ever ruled, it has brought those elements. It is destroying the people. And so wherever we find Islam, whether it's in Malaysia or Indonesia or in Africa, or in Afghanistan or India or North Africa, we find many people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who are looking for an answer. But unfortunately, we're not giving it to them. In Kenya, Muslims are building mosques every 20 miles on every road. They are establishing centers of Islam even where there are no Muslims, so that they can have a presence amongst the people. I really believe that within one generation, Africa will be Islamic. Because Muslims are marching. Muslims are bringing their message. Muslims are bringing an answer to some of the physical needs that the people are crying out for answers for. And unless we become more involved, either here in this country or overseas, and we really seriously take the challenge of Islam, we will see the same thing happen that happened to North Africa. North Africa had 30,000 churches at one time, and they were swept away. Our governments do not care whether Christian communities are persecuted and killed. In 1920, 30% of all of Turkey was Christian. What did the Western nations do when those Christians were slaughtered and killed and driven out? Nothing. Because it was not politically advantageous to them. We don't look to our governments for the defense of the gospel. The gospel itself is its greatest defense. But we must be able to understand it and make it relevant to the people that we're working with. Finally, if any of you feel that God might be calling you to be involved in this battle, please drop me a line, write to me. We have many opportunities for doctors, nurses, teachers, secretaries, administrators, English teachers. We're just about to expand back into Central Asia and work with national initiatives that have been devastated by the encroachment of Western missions. Muslim-orientated Russian missions who've been devastated because of the way that Western missions have behaved. We need to be more sensitive to the Spirit of God and these national workers who have a desire to preach the gospel, but they don't have the resources. You would like to adopt an Asian or African missionary, we can put you in touch with them. $100 will set a man free in Africa to preach the gospel. There is so much that we can do with very few resources. Let's pray. Father God, wake us up to the dangers, the gathering clouds over our heads. Lord, when the cloud bursts, help us not to complain, but help us to realize that we sometimes have done nothing in terms of reaching out to our neighbor, reaching out to our own city, helping those who had the equipment to do the work, but not the resources. We pray, Lord, that you would make us aware of what is going on. We might read the sign of the times, not be left in ignorance and superstition. help us to search the scriptures that it might be relevant to our lives and our society. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name.